Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 2 Kings with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through 2 Kings chapter 20, where we see that when going through a distress or problem in your life, keep in mind three things that God tells us. He hears you when you call to Him, He sees you in your distress, and He always answers you in a yes, no, or not yet. But He will always bend His ear to your call. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 2 Kings chapter 20.
We need Jesus. Is He a crutch for those who are weak? Absolutely. Absolutely He is. But He's a steady crutch, one that is not shaken. One that doesn't crumble when He bears us up. One that never says to us, "This is even I can't help you with this one." You're here tonight, beloved, whoever you are, and you are down in the dumps, you are discouraged, you are weeping in your soul, go to Jesus. His ear is toward you, His eyes are upon you, and He bottles your tears. You're precious to Him. You're not dramatic to Him. To some Christians, you're dramatic. You're a handful. You come around, they want nothing to do with you. They got nothing to offer you. That's why. Because we're all the same. We're all on the same playing field. You know, I laugh that I come out here and I share God's word with you because I am afflicted and I am dealing with the same things that all of you are dealing with. And if something otherworldly doesn't come upon me, if something divine doesn't fall upon me, I've got nothing to give to any of you. And sometimes, because that is the case, that we are all on the same playing field, we get exasperated with each other. We see each other coming and say, "Oh man, they're in that trial now, they're overwhelmed, I can't even help them." God never does it with you. He says, "Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you." He doesn't put a limit on that. He doesn't put a condition on that. He just says, "You come, you pour out your spirit to Me, you pour out your heart, you cultivate a prayer life." That's what praying is, talking to God. And He's interested. It's one thing to talk to people, it's another thing to have them be interested in what you're saying. Some people you talk to and all they do is give you one-word answers and nod their head or shake their head. They're not very interested. They can't even look you in the eye anymore. They're looking at their phone. They're looking all around. You're so long-winded, they can't even bear you, what you're saying. God is just constantly, His eye is on you. He listens to your stutterings. He listens to your lack of words. In fact, His Holy Spirit makes utterances when you don't have the speech. And Jesus is praying for you, the Bible says. Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior King, sits at the right hand of the Father, and He liveth forever to make intercession for you. So on top of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit makes utterances when your speech fails you. You're so down and out. You say, "God, I've got no words to speak." You stutter, you stammer, you, God, and you shake, and God says, "I've got this for you." Because we all got feet of clay. I'm so thankful for that tonight. And the Lord encourages us as He speaks through Isaiah to Hezekiah. He says, "I've heard you. I've seen you." And He says, "I will heal you. And I will add unto your days," verse 6, because God is so gracious. "I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria." You know, we read of that whole battle in chapter 15, of chapter 19, in verse 35, when it tells us that an angel of the Lord wiped out thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Assyrians. It doesn't seem like this is in chronological order. This seems like this scene here in chapter 20 precedes the scene that was in chapter 19. I don't know that emphatically, because the Assyrians made several attacks on the nation of Israel when Hezekiah was reigning and ruling. But I believe this precedes that great attack where one angel, Harry maybe, that was his name, not even Michael or Gabriel, does all this work on this great superpower of the world. And he says, I've heard you, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to give you 15 years, extension of life here, as you've cried out to me, because I'm gracious, and I'm good, and I'm kind. I'm going to deliver these people into your hand. I'm going to defend this city, end of verse 6. It's for my name's sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah the prophet goes on to say, after he gives this good news, he says, take a lump of figs, which was medicinal in these days. It would be used to draw poison from wounds and sores and things like what he's dealing with here. Take a fig and lay it on your boil that has become infected. And it says here that Hezekiah recovered. He was healed, just like the Lord said. Within 3 days, he goes from, you know, being deadly ill to, you know, off of his deathbed and able to go into the court of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, to worship him within 3 days. Because when God wants to do something, I mean, there's no stopping him. He's the God of the impossible. He can literally, if he can say to Lazarus, when Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he stinketh already, if he can say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, then he can easily heal somebody of their stage 4 cancer. He could easily take a marriage that's been shot in the head, blown into pieces, all sorts of infidelity and adultery and everything else. He could easily take that thing and mend it and make it whole. He could easily break your addiction. He could do what medicine and doctors can't do because he's God. He's able to do it. If he can speak creation into existence just by the power of his word, he can speak healing into your life. He can do it. He is able. I'm not sure that we are always able, but God is able. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that you can ask or think or fathom. He's big. So we see this man here be healed by the Lord and fully recovered, no side effects, just completely whole, and walk off his deathbed within 3 days. And Hezekiah says to Isaiah in verse 8, before this thing happens here, you know, I'm sick and I'm dying. You're telling me I'm going to have this recovery. He says, what is the sign going to be that the Lord is going to heal me? That I will go up into the house of the Lord on the third day. This is important, Isaiah. I want to make sure that what you're telling me is true. How am I going to know that I'm going to be healed and I'm going to be able to go back to church? This is so important to me. And Isaiah said, this sign, verse 9, shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. And this is how you're going to know. The shadow shall go forward 10 degrees, the sundial, or it can go back 10 degrees. You pick. And Hezekiah answered, verse 10, he said, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, rather, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. You know, it goes forward every day. It'd be nothing for the day to seem like it ended early, like the sun went down quick, the clouds came in. That doesn't seem miraculous. I say this, pull back the hand of time. Rewind the hand of time, he says. That's a little bit more miraculous. Lengthen the day. Make the sun stay high in the sky longer, more lengthier in a time than it normally would. That, he said, would prove to me that God is speaking through you. So Isaiah the prophet, it says in verse 11, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. How did he do it? It's the same as how you set your watch on your wrist. Daylight saving times, you just pull that little circle thing out on the side there and you twist it and turn it and you set your clock back. It's nothing for God to do that with his globe that he's created. It's nothing for him to do that. And he does this thing here, this miraculous work where he turns back the hand of time and he lengthens the day as something that would be symbolic to what he was going to do for Hezekiah's life. I'm going to lengthen your days. Just as I turn back the clock today, I'm going to turn back the clock of your life. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to add 15 years. Just like I said I was going to do, I gave you my word, I'm going to do it. Joel, the prophet, he'd be coming on the scene at this time, and he'd be the one who would say that the Lord restores, he restores those lost ears of the cankerworm to you. And I look at this ear tonight, and I think, God, this is what you do for people all of the time. When they cry out to you and they are desperate for you, you restore lost years to them. You give back to them time, Lord, that is undeserved. You redeem time that was wasted. I mean, you're so gracious and kind in that way. Maybe not literally. Maybe he doesn't literally add days to our lives, but he adds life to our days. And he rejuvenates us, he strengthens us, he makes us whole, he mends us in our brokenness. And he breathes life into us once again. And he makes us new creatures in Christ. He makes it where old things have passed away and everything has become new and different and fresh and vibrant and abundant. God is able to do that. God wants to do that. God is here tonight to meet with you, asking you for opportunity for areas in your life that have been wasted. If he can give those years, those months, those weeks back to you, should you let him? By allowing him to be on the throne of your heart, by seeking his face again. You see, what's not here in Kings that is found in 2 Chronicles is that there was a factor of pride in Hezekiah's heart. Pride had crept in to some degree. We don't know the extent of it, but certainly pride was an element here in God's dealing with him. And as he looks to the Lord and he cries out to the Lord and he pleads the grace of the Lord honors him and he gives him his heart's desire. And I think that Jesus wants to do that with each and every one of us. As we come to him and we say, Lord, we've squandered these years. We've wasted these years, Lord. We've not used our talents, our resources, our time. God, we've not been faithful to you the way that we've wanted to. We've let these things creep into our lives. Pride maybe, arrogance maybe, just distractions of this world. Whatever it would be, as we get honest with the Lord, I think the Lord is so kind to say, those years that have been lost to the cankerworm, I'll give back to you. Those years that you've sort of fallen asleep, spiritually speaking, I'll redeem to you. I'll breathe life back into your Christianity, into your walk with me. I'll rejuvenate you. I'll strengthen you once again, and I'll recommission you. Because the reality is, from time to time, we all are in that place. From time to time, man, we walk into church barely walking, limping into church, just down in the dumps, discouraged, feeling like we too are going to die, spiritually speaking. And as we cry out to Jesus, and as we get real with Jesus, he honors us. He blesses us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is the game changer. It's the game changer. So he honors him here. He gives him 15 years undeservedly. He adds to his life. He restores time to his life, and he's going to allow him this time now where he can have a son. So it says, at that time, verse 12, during all of this, in that time frame of this, the events that we just read, This man here with a funky name, you see it, Beladan, the son of Beladan, I mean, just messed up family, as you can see by the names, the king of Babylon, he sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Chronicles tells us this, not only did he hear that he'd been sick, but he heard about the miraculous work of the sundial being turned back, and the wonder of that astounded him. The Babylonians worshiped the sun. So the fact that the Israelis' God, you know, controlled the sun and kept the sun high in the sky for a more lengthy period of time, it really blew him away. Like, I'm intrigued by you, Hezekiah, and your God because of what's been done here. Now, Babylon is not yet a superpower. Assyria is a superpower of the world. They have already taken the northern portion of Israel into captivity. But Babylon is on the rise. And at this time, you know, he's seeking this political move here, this alignment to be made as he's the new kid on the block, so to speak, the Babylonian Empire with Israel. So he comes and he sends gifts to Hezekiah. He says, I've heard you've been sick. I've heard you've been healed. And Hezekiah hearkens, verse 13, unto them. And he showed the Babylonians all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show him. Showing off, that's what he's doing. Boasting and bragging, look at all this wealth. Look at all of these things that I've accumulated, that I have. Instead of taking opportunity to witness of God's faithfulness, instead of taking opportunity to talk about the God of Israel and how kind and gentle he's been with him and how he added time to his life and all of these other things that he could have done, he squandered the opportunity. And instead he boasted. I think he wanted to make himself look relevant to Babylon. You know, we are a people that you're going to want to align yourself with because we have something to offer you. That seems to be what's going on here. Again, pride in his heart. Just seeking to sort of, you know, flex his muscles to this nation that's on the rise. Instead of talking about his Lord. And he shows him all of these things that are in the house. There was nothing that he hid in his showing. In Isaiah the prophet, verse 14, he comes to King Hezekiah again, and he said to him, "What did you say to these men? And from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." Obviously, Isaiah has got a word from the Lord here for him. He already knew that. That was him giving Hezekiah an opportunity to be in the light, to get honest, and to repent. "I shouldn't have done this. I got carried away. I wanted to impress this nation. You know, I was wrong. I alluded to everything as being mine and the work of my hands out of the grace of God." He should have done that at this point. But instead, he doesn't do that. He tells Isaiah information that he already knew. And he said unto him in verse 15, "What have they seen in your house?" Again, Hezekiah, admit things here, get honest. But rather than doing that, he answers in verse 15, he says, "All the things that are in," notice the grammar, "my house have they seen. There is nothing," notice again, "among my treasures that I have not showed them." You know, I've revealed to them everything that is mine, not the Lord's, not that God has been so good and given to me, but all this stuff that is mine. Here's what you got to see here at this point. Hezekiah, at the start of his reign, was the best of the best. In the beginning, he was upright, he was humble, he was looking to the Lord, desperate for God's aid and guidance and leading in his life. At the end of his life, he fails. At the end of his life, I don't know exactly what it is that creeps in here, but whatever it was that creeps in, it overtakes him even after God healed him. Even after he experienced recovery, miraculous recovery, he wastes his latter years. Instead of being humble and contrite and broken before the Lord, he takes and touches the glory of God. And there are those who come in at this point and they say, "It would have been better if he died. It would have been better if he just went home to be with the Lord, you know, before all of these events unfolded, than him making this alignment with Babylon, than him having his son," as we'll read about in chapter 21, not this week, Manasseh, the most wicked king to ever rule in Judah. It would have been so much better if he had just died, but rather God gave him the desire of his heart, which ended up being his greatest source of judgment. Maybe you can make that argument, I don't know. Because Manasseh has a son too, which would be Hezekiah's grandson, and his name is going to be Josiah. And Josiah will be one of the greatest kings to ever rule in the nation of Israel. He will bring reform and revival once again. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Manasseh and Josiah are in the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So even in the midst of all of this evilness and wickedness and mistakes that Hezekiah makes, God remains faithful to the Davidic covenant. I know that's a lot that's a lot of things I'm throwing at you. But write things down. Matthew chapter 1, you read of the genealogy of Jesus. And Manasseh and Josiah, Hezekiah's son and grandson, are part of that genealogy. So even if there's mistakes and mess-ups here, I just say this. Anybody who lives another 15 years, let alone another 5 days, is bound to fail. We're not saved by our performance. We're not saved because we had 15 years that were blemish-free, or even 5 days or 5 hours that are blemish-free. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? If you're still with me tonight, amen? I mean, that's important to understand. I know that a lot of this we can't really take and apply. It's historical, and I know it's difficult. But the parts that we can, we will. And that's a part that everybody needs to be reminded of. That we are saved by grace today. The devil wants to rip us off. The devil wants to lie to us and make us feel like we are not like the other people that we are sitting next to here tonight. We are not like the leadership, the deacons, the elders, the worship team, the pastors. That we only are the ones that fail. We only are the ones that mess up and struggle and are tempted. That's a lie from hell. I'll be the first person here to tell you tonight that every single one of us with skin fail and mess up and struggle and do things we wish we didn't do and don't do things that we wish we would do. That's part of all of our story, our testimony. We go from grace to grace, and that's because we need grace. We're drowning in a sea of grace. Hold on to that. Don't let other Christians who put on this pretense put a trip on you. Nobody's arrived on this side of eternity. We're all attaining. Nobody has arrived. We're going from grace to grace, glory to glory. We're all being sanctified. There's things being worked out of all of our lives, whether we can see it or not, whether we know it or not. Every single person. I've sat with men who are in their 80s, 90s, who've been walking with Jesus, who know the word in and out, and I've been so intimidated by them. Because I thought, these guys are like, they're like the Pope or something. I mean, these guys, you know, these are men that don't ever say anything slang, don't ever let thoughts out that they shouldn't let out. These are guys that never do anything wrong, and I'll tell you something that's not true. God has allowed me in the short time that I've been in the ministry around these men to see, oh my, he just said that. Oh my, he just let that out. And it feels wonderful when they mess up. It feels so good. Because then you think, okay, there's some normalcy here to these people. They are just like we are. Do they mess up less? I think so. Because I think that as we grow in grace and walk with Jesus, we don't become sinless, but we sin less. And I think that sin has less control over us, that he breaks chains in our life as we walk in the Spirit and we stay in the Word. I do believe that. We go from strength to strength. I think that there's more victory that is incurred in our lives if we're walking in the Spirit. It's the abundant life. It's the victorious life. He calls us from victory, not for victory. So I believe that. But I don't think that any person in this room here tonight, even Mary, I just saw you, so I had to use you. I mean, even Mary, I think, has itty-bitty little sins compared to the rest of us. Even her, though, even Edie, I have to get you too, Edith, because I got Mary. Even her, you know, I mean, I don't know, do you sin still? Because I don't know if I believe that, actually, as I'm saying that. I mean, she's at McDonald's at midnight handing out tracts and getting thrown out of restaurants for talking about Jesus, and she's Paul the Apostle in a female form in Spencerport, Chilai, Brockport, the city of Rochester. Just what a privilege to have saints like these among us, but they're not perfect. I think we think that sometimes. I think we think, we look at other people and we think, man, these people never, that's why I struggle with reading commentaries. I do it to torture myself, but I don't even agree what they always say because they want to knock Hezekiah. Listen, you want to know something? Let me share it with you. Proverbs chapter 25, you don't have to turn, just listen. One verse from Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 1 says this, listen to this. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. How about that? How about during his last 15 years, he was used by God to copy scripture so that we can have copies of that? How come we're not talking about that?
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right.